Thank you, Levi and worship team. Hey, if this is your first time here, we are really excited that you chose to worship with us this morning. I'd love to meet you on your way out today. So please stop by our Guest Connect area. We have a special gift for you, and we hope our service today, we trust that it'll turn your eyes to Jesus. We want that for everyone here this morning. We hope that as a result of this service today, that you will see Christ in a greater way than you did yesterday. That's our goal every week. We want Jesus. We fly the flag of Jesus here, and I trust that you saw Jesus this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we are going to be. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's on page 979. This week I came across a brief history. It was an article, I guess, about the history of weaponry. And the U.S. Army and the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists, basically they came together in order to research the various weapons that were used throughout history. And they basically, they used real world data from battles to calculate the lethality index of certain weapons. And basically what they did is they showed how deadly each weapon can be in battle. So the list included weapons like the crossbow and the 16th century cannon, the machine gun, the tank, the fighter bomber, a nuclear bomb, the hydrogen bomb. But also on that list of weaponry that was used in battle with this great lethality index was that of a sword. I was kind of surprised to see the sword on the list, but it was there. And the article said this: the sword, if it is deadly in the right hands, catch that part, it's deadly in the right hands during hand-to-hand combat. And it's interesting because as the Apostle Paul, he closes out his letter to the Ephesian Christians, he's fully aware that there is this raging war that is taking place in the Ephesian church, but that same war is taking place here at Vertical Church. The Ephesian church was a church that was standing firm doctrinally. They were doing incredible things missionally. They were a church-planting church. They lived with purity. I trust that that's our desire as well. And let me tell you something, church member and attender. If that's our desire, like, the war is going to be raging. And as Paul knew, he knew that whenever God is at work, the adversary looks to attack. And so he's looking at this Roman soldier, and he uses the Roman soldier really as an analogy, and he shares the various pieces of armor that the soldier was wearing, and he compares it to the armor that every Christian soldier must be wearing as well. You know, if we want to defeat the enemy during the spiritual battles, Ephesians chapter 6, it can't be some hip sermon series with cool hoodies and nice swag, okay? It's way more than that. All right, this is something that when we end this series, like, we are living it out daily. I mean, the armor is incredibly important if we want to win the war. And today we're going to turn our attention to the very last piece of armor that must be worn. And here it is. If we want to win the war, you need to have your sword. You need to have the sword. Look what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. He says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation." That's what we talked about last week. A few weeks back, of course, we looked at the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel shoes of peace. And here we are, the sixth piece of armor, the last piece of armor. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I have Heather here to it's kind of like show and tell day today, all right? I always used to love show and tell when I was a kid, and thankfully, Heather, she's bailing me out today. She's got some cool weaponry to show us this morning. So do you have another weapon, or is that the only weapon that you're packing? You have another weapon. All right, can I hold that weapon, and you go get the other weapon? All right, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a sword fight, okay? It's going to be a lot of fun, and once I'm through with her, I'm coming for the rest of you, okay? Now, so here's the deal. This is super helpful. We can thank Heather because these weapons right here, these aren't the exact weapons that a Roman soldier would have had. However, there were two types of swords and two type of, really, I guess that too is a sword. It's a small sword. But there were two types of sword. There was a long sword. And of course, this long sword, typically the Roman soldiers, it would be a little bit longer than this. It would be about 3 feet long. And of course, this is typically when we think of like the armor, this is the sword that we think of, right? It's probably because we all watched The Mask of Zorro, you know, and all that kind of stuff, and all of us wanted to be Zorro, and we imagine, like, that's what the Christian life should look like, right? We should just be swinging this thing and, like, just clearing tables and clearing heads and do whatever, like, whatever combats us, we're going to take out. But interestingly, we're going to switch. There was a second type of sword, and let me just say this. That sword right there, it was called the spatha, if it really matters to you. This sword right here was called, this dagger type thing, was called the gladius. The gladius was typically about 6 to 18 inches long. It really didn't look like this. It actually had two points at the very end of it, okay? But this kind of gives you a little bit of a visual of something that soldiers and Roman soldiers would have been carrying. Now, when we read, thank you so much, okay, can we thank her? Thank you, Heather. Now, here's the deal. When we read Ephesians chapter 6, like I said a moment ago, typically we think of the long sword, all right? We think of the spatha. But really, when Paul is writing, he's talking about the dagger. He's talking about, if it matters to you, it's called the gladius, okay? Kind of surprising, isn't it? Like, that's kind of a wussy little sword, in my opinion. Like, it's this small little sword. But here's the thing about this dagger that was called the gladius. This thing was incredibly sharp. It had a double-edged end at the end of it. And basically, one little piercing, if it went like 2 inches in to your body, it was typically, that would have been a fatal blow. That's how sharp that weapon was. And as far as weaponry was concerned during the first century, in first century Rome, the gladius, we could say it was like the 9mm of its day. All right, now you pacifists, I'm sorry if I offended you, okay? But a lot of us, including myself, we have a 9mm, right? And so the, all right. Hey, don't bring your gun to church. You can bring your swords, but not your gun, okay? But typically, like the gladius was like the 9mm of its day. And Roman soldiers would have received an immense amount of training and instruction on how to use that small weapon, the gladius, with great precision. That weapon, it was always carried in a sheath because it was so sharp. That sheath was attached to the belt. And of course, Paul's like talking about armor, the belt of truth, and the belt of truth should include, we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, here in a moment. But the imagery that Paul is telling us is simply this. Like, just as the gladius was attached to the belt of the Roman soldier, like, God's word must be attached to the Christian soldier. And of course, the Roman soldier, when he left for work, he never knew what could possibly take place on any given day. There was the risk of an attack by an enemy, or certainly an insurrection from the common people. And the Roman soldier would never leave his home without packing that weapon. I mean, the gladius was his weapon for war. And when a trained Roman soldier wielded that weapon, the enemy typically had zero chance. And the reason why Paul calls our attention to this weapon above every other weapon that a Roman soldier would have, like, had the ability to use, is because that's the weapon. The gladius is the weapon that was used in hand-to-hand combat. That's key to remember. There are many other weapons. It wasn't the only Roman weapon, but the gladius was the weapon that was used for hand-to-hand combat. And listen, when it comes to spiritual warfare, Satan doesn't just throw fiery darts at us. I mean, I would prefer just the fiery darts, you know what I mean? Like, if we could just kind of hunker down, get our shield of faith, and just kind of stay there, right? He's like taking pot shots at us. That would, in fact, be a little bit easier. But sometimes when it comes to spiritual warfare, the battles are up close and personal, aren't they? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Raise your hand if maybe even recently, like, you've been going through some spiritual warfare that, like, these aren't fiery darts, man. I mean, it's getting kind of like he's in my space. It's up close and personal. And when the enemy and his demons move in on us, and when they are in our grill and up in our face, church, we're forced to do hand-to-hand combat. And Paul's making the point that when that happens, because it's going to happen, listen, you have one weapon. Just one weapon. So if you're a note taker, here's the big idea of today's sermon. God's word is my weapon for war. We're going to say it together. Let's say it like we mean it. You ready, church? Here we go. God's word is my weapon for war. It is. God's word is your weapon. And the final piece of armor in our Armor Up sermon series, it should grab your attention because this is the only offensive weapon that a Christian soldier has in his arsenal. Did you catch that? We have one weapon for protection. Let me tell you, it's a very powerful weapon. It's the perfect weapon that has been designed by God, and it is to be used so that you can win the war on your soul. Did you hear that? This weapon is the only weapon, church. Hold your Bible in your hand. Hold your Bible in your hand. Grab your Bible. If you're using a phone for a Bible, bring a real Bible next time, and we'll talk about that later. You're not sinning. You're just using poor judgment, okay? Hold your weapon. Church, listen. This is your only weapon. And it was perfectly crafted by your loving God that sent his son. And if you want to win the war on your soul, utilize that powerful weapon. Just as the Roman soldiers, not knowing what a day may bring forth, insurrection, enemy attack, every day the soldier, he would leave his house packing his weapon in order to save his life. You need to do the same so that you can save your soul. So today, we're going to see how then do we wield this weapon so that we can win the war on the soul. How do we wield the weapon so that we can win the war on the soul? Number one, take up the weapon. Take up the weapon. I must take up the weapon. You must take up the weapon so that I can win, and you must take up the weapon so that you can win. You can't win if you don't have the weapon. Now, it's interesting. In the Bible, there are three Greek words for God's word. This first Greek word, graphe, it refers to the word of God or the writings of God. The actual book of the Bible or the Bible on your phone, all right, the book of the Bible that is in your hands right now, the Old and the New Testament, that's the graphe. That's the Greek word that Paul uses when writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Remember what he says to Timothy? It's on the screen for you. He says, all scripture, all graphe, all the Old Testament and the New Testament, everything that's in your hand, it's inspired by God and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So what Paul is saying in that verse, when he says it's profitable for teaching, he's saying this word of God, this right here teaches what is true. Everything that your culture is saying, everything that your friends on social media are saying, what they're saying, if it doesn't align with this, it's not true. Okay? It's not true. This right here is profitable for teaching and teaching you what is true. And then he says it's profitable, what's the next word, for reproof, right? Or rebuking. He's saying it is these words that can correct our conduct. You want your life changed? You want to be a different person? You want to overcome some of the temptations that you find yourself continually succumbing to? Like, open this word. Take up the word. And then he says it's for correcting. It's really that word correcting. It's for restoration. It's restoring us to our proper condition, who God intended us to be before sin in the garden. And then he says training in righteousness. Like, it tells us how to live. The Old Testament and the New Testament, the graphe, what is in your hand, okay? It's good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Why do we have that? Look at verse 17. So that the man of God, hey, listen, the man of God, I'm not the man of God. Don't use, there's a lot of bad theology out there. The man of God. The man of God preaches on Sunday. Man of God. Listen, you're a man of God. If you know God, you're a man of God. And if you're a woman, you're a man of God. We're all children of God. And we have this word, the Old and New Testament, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. What Paul is writing to Timothy there is he is saying, we have the word so that we can be equipped for the war. That's kind of encouraging, isn't it? And so Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, says, you have the word so that you can be equipped for the war. So guess what? Guess what? Grab your Bible. He says, ready? He says, take up your sword. Come on, take up your sword. Ready? Here's the war. Take up your sword. That word take is an urgent command from Paul. He's almost functioning as our commanding officer in war. And this, it's in the Greek, it's saying this: do it now and don't delay. Like, now we're in a war. Soldier, grab your weapon. There's an insurrection. He's up in your face. We're experiencing some hand-to-hand combat. And if you don't pick up your weapon, you're doomed for destruction. Let's grab your weapon. Why is he calling for a specific benefit, decisive choice? Because that weapon and what it does for the Roman soldier in physical war, that weapon of God's war does for me and you in spiritual war. Think about the sword. I mean, think about the gladius. Like, just as that sword was used to deflect an attack and to inflict blows against the enemy, God's word can do the same for me and you. I thought that would at least get an amen or a clap or something. So I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to give you another chance. All right? So here we go. What the physical sword did for the Romans, God's word does for me and you. Just as the word of God, or just as the Roman sword could deflect an attack, get ready for it, here it comes, and inflict blows against the enemy, God's word can do the same for me and you. Yeah, man, amen. The Bible that is on your lap has some serious power. It has the power to deflect the doubts that you have about God and his promises and your salvation. It has the ability to deflect the discouragement that you are facing about your life situation. It has the power to inflict blows on that addiction and the temptation. I mean, the word of God is powerful. You know who else knows this? Satan knows this. So you know what he does? He does everything possible to get you and me to either eliminate the weapon or replace the weapon. Listen, loved ones, the only way you can have spiritual victory is if God's word is a high priority. Did you get that? You might want to write that down. The only way you can have spiritual victory. You can't win if all you do is play defense, just so you know. You don't score, you don't win.
I'm a defensive-minded coach. Oh, man, I am a defensive-minded coach. I was a defensive-minded coaching genius. I'm not going to lie. I was a pretty good defensive coach. That's really the only thing I was good at when I coached. Really good defensive coach. But guess what? You don't score, you don't win. And if you want to win in the Christian life, you better have some offense. God's word better be a high priority. And listen, church, we live in an anti-Bible culture that does not believe in the Bible's inerrancy, its authority, its sufficiency. They don't believe the word in your hand is the spoken word of God that is absolute and unchanging. The hostile anti-Bible culture that we are a part of, they are imposing pressure on every person who claims Christ as Savior, and they want you to see God's word as irrelevant in the day and age that you're living in. For example, one article from this past November says this: Americans are increasingly rejecting biblical principles and answers about life. From the meaning of life to the inherent value of life, from God's design for marriage to the existence of two genders, from sexual morality to the acceptance of objective truth, in favor of moral relativism, syncretism, and hedonism. And sadly, many Christians are taking up these wrong weapons. You see, in wartime, every infantryman, every soldier in hand-to-hand combat grabs a weapon. If you're in hand-to-hand combat, you're going to grab something. You might grab a rock. You might grab a stick. You're going to grab something. But here's my encouragement to you. Like, I'd get the weapon attached right here. Because when you're in hand-to-hand combat, like, the rock is nice, but the rock doesn't do what the gladius does. The stick doesn't do what the gladius does. Not every weapon has the ability to wreak destruction against the enemy. And here's what we have to understand, Christian. When you're in hand-to-hand combat, each and every one of you is going to grab something as a weapon. You're going to grab something. So the issue is, which weapon are you going to grab? See, the problem when it comes to Christians when they are in spiritual warfare is that many Christians grab, like I said, they grab a weapon, but they don't grab the weapon. What are some examples of a weapon that Christians in our culture are continually grabbing? These would be the rocks and the sticks that really are going to be to no avail when you fight with them. Wrong weapons often grabbed by Christians. Number one, pragmatism. Pragmatism. What is pragmatism? I only listen to the Bible as much as it works for me. I'm going to ignore the stuff I don't like. If it doesn't work for me, not interested. I got to be married to this clown, I'm out. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says this: He humbled you by letting you go hungry when he gave you manna to eat, which you and your ancestors had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. See that last part? It's highlighted for you. We live on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, but the pragmatist operates this way. Hey, I like it as long as it works for me. But if you say anything that I don't like, I'm going to question it. And this leads to a second weapon that we often grab. It's called rationalism. Rationalism says this: I only listen to the Bible as much as it makes sense to me. So, like, you know, it might be like when it comes to science and like a six-day literal creation. Like, that doesn't make sense to me. So, not interested. And it doesn't make sense to me that Jesus could rise up from the dead. Like the Bible has to make sense, and they will only listen as much as it makes sense to them. So this is kind of what happened in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 with Eve. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it, and she gave some of it to her husband. She's like, I'm okay with God's commands as long as they make sense to me. And once they stop making sense, that I can't be like God and I can't be worshiped, the rationalist says, I'm out, man. Not interested. Third weapon that we sometimes grab is called cultism. And you notice how we sprinkle in Scripture with these different things? It's like, I'm okay with the Bible sometimes, but just not all the time. That's the biggest danger. And so number three is cultism. I only listen, so you might just want to take a picture of this one. I know some of you are like, oh, please hang here for a little while. Don't go to the next slide. Dude, I'm going to the next slide, okay? Cultism. I only listen to the Bible as translated, explained by my religious organization and or guru. And if the teachings of the Bible and the teachings of my guru are at odds, I believe the guru. I got my favorite rock jock preacher, and he says one thing, and I like what he says. I like that it's okay. Like, this whole gay marriage thing, I like that, man. And some Christians are saying that. So that really feels good to me. So I'm going to go with that over the word because he said it. Mark chapter 7. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him. So the Pharisees, they're asking Jesus. They're like, why don't your disciples, Jesus, I can just imagine this whole thing. And if you haven't watched The Chosen yet, you need to start watching The Chosen because it really kind of gives you a great picture of how it all probably went down. Like, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating bread with ceremonial unclean hands? So they're trying to corner Jesus. They're calling out a violation of the law. And this is what Jesus says. He answered them, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He's talking to the Pharisees. They worship me in vain, teachings as doctrines, human commands. Abandoning the command of God, you hold on to human tradition. Listen, that's what a lot of Christians are doing in our culture today. They are abandoning the teachings of God and the commands of God, and they're doing it for these new fads and these new traditions and these new teachings that for centuries have opposed God's word. So I had a conversation with one of our college guys. He's not at home this past week. And he was explaining to me, he's like, hey, I got to talk to you about something. And basically, this girl wanted, friends with benefits, okay? We'll keep it at that for the younger crowd in the room. And so she wants friends with benefits, and she went on to proceed that sexual immorality doesn't, in Scripture, and this is a Christian young lady who grew up in the church, the evangelical church. Sexual immorality, when it comes to sexual immorality, like, sex before marriage isn't included in that. And she's defending it like gospel truth, and she's heard some guy preach about it, and what makes you wonder where that dude's head is. And so she's buying it. Or how about this weapon, emotionalism? And I'm not even going to give you a verse for this because this has been like the whole series, how God's word trumps emotionalism. But emotionalism is simply, I only believe the Bible until my feelings and experience tell me otherwise. Once my feelings tell me something about Scripture that I don't like, I'm going with my feelings. I'm going with my emotion. That is a weapon that Christians are grabbing instead of the gladius. Then fifth, syncretism. I only believe the Bible until my culture tells me it's no good. Once my culture tells me it's no good, I'm out. And isn't this interesting? In John chapter 12, here's Jesus talking. He says, nevertheless, many did believe. That's huge. Many did believe in him, even among the rulers. Or John writing about Jesus, excuse me. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, okay? They were pressured by the culture and those who were in authority that made the rules. Are we seeing a pattern here? They're pressured by the culture so that they did not confess him, so that they would not be banned from the synagogue. Like, this is like got the Equality Act written all over it, so you know. Just ask the guys in Canada. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Syncretism. I want to be accepted by man, and I want people to look at me in a good way, so I'm going to abandon the very thing that I believe in due to the cultural pressure. And you, listen, Christian, you need to take up the weapon so that you can win the war on your soul. Man, some of you are like, man, he sounds like a good old-fashioned, fiery fundamentalist. I thought I'd at least get a snicker out of that. But listen, church, when it comes to the fundamentals of the faith, we're going to hold fast to them. God's word is your weapon for war. And you got to take up the weapon so that you can win. And maybe you're thinking, I read and study God's word regularly, and I'm feeling defeated. Why? And this leads to the second way we must wield the weapon so that we can win the war on the soul. Winning the war on the soul requires more than taking up the weapon. For the word of God to work in a way where you can defeat the enemy, you need to personalize the instruction. And that's basically, you personalize the instruction so that I'm not overcome by emotion. Remember, the enemy is waging war for your soul, so take it up, mind. And second, I need to personalize what I take up. I need to personalize the instruction so that I'm not overcome by my emotion. Here's the second Greek word. You've probably heard of this one. Logos. Logos is the message of the book. It's found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, when the author explains the nature of Logos and how it's supposed to permeate one's soul. The author writes, "For the word of God is living and effective." The word of God, that's Logos, is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as separation from soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The author of Hebrews is explaining that when the Logos, when the message of the book is personalized, he's explaining this in this verse, it's going to divide what makes up your soul. And this is necessary if we want victory. It's going to have an impact on the soul. God's word must be personalized so that you can have victory. It needs to go deep within you. That's what that verse is saying. So that your soul can be saved. So, I mentioned my 9mm. Remember the first time I ever shot a gun? I grew up in Boston. I never had access to a gun. So, when I moved to God's country here in the South, I got myself a gun. I remember the first time I ever shot a gun. And there's like four rules, and some of you know these rules by heart. Rule number one is you treat every gun as if it's... Never point the gun at something you are not willing to destroy. Never put your finger on the trigger until you are ready to fire, shoot, yep. Know what's behind the target. Some of you, if you have a gun, you need to brush up on some of this, okay? Just so you know. I share that with you because it's not enough to just know the rules. You got to personalize the rules. And you personalize the rules so that you can operate the weapon with precision. You don't do something stupid and hurt somebody. That's why I said some of you need to brush up on your rules. Now listen, the same is true when it comes to the Word of God. You need to personalize the word. How do I personalize the word? I'm going to rifle through this. I've shared this with you before. You can go back to our Enjoying God series on what it means to hear from God. That was like the second sermon in our Enjoying God series. We're going to rifle through this, but here's how we personalize God's word. We hear from him. We hear from him. What does it mean to hear from God in my Bible study? Well, we have this really cool acronym, and it's not original with me. I found it. I believe it's Robbie Gallaty that came out with this, but it's really cool. If I want to personalize God's word, I need to hear. So when I'm reading God's word, here's what I do. I highlight anything that sticks out to me. Okay, so I'm kind of nerdy, and I buy these Micron pens, and the best Micron pen, if you're going to underline in your Bible, is the 0.01, and I have different color Micron pens that I use for when I study God's word and when I highlight God's word. So anything that relates to salvation is red. Everything that relates to just doctrine in general is blue. Anything that is growth-oriented is green. But the point is when I'm reading, I have my nerdy Micron pens, and I highlight, okay? I highlight anything that sticks out to me. And then I'm moving on, and after I highlight those things, after reading the word, I explain to myself what it says. I put it in my own words, and oftentimes, I might do this on a journal, I might do it on a sermon manuscript, all right? But I highlight the verse, and then I explain it, and I explain what the verse says in my own words. And then the goal, ultimately, isn't just to highlight, like, oh, that's really cool about salvation. And it's not just even to get the right idea of what the passage is saying, although that is very important. The goal is the application. I want to apply. I want to know how this verse will change me. And then ultimately, after I write down some application points, I want to respond. And the way I respond is through prayer and through a prayer of commitment. That's what it looks like to personalize the instruction. It's not good enough. Listen, look up here. It's not good enough to just have it in your lap, and I have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I have the graphe, and I've even read the graphe. No, what you've got to do is you've got to take this instruction, if you want to wield your weapon, and you need to personalize it so that you can fight with precision. So, now that I have personalized the instruction so that I can fight with precision, this leads to number three. Here's what it looks like to fight with precision so that I avoid destruction. Wielding the weapon so you win the war, you take up the weapon, you personalize the instruction, you fight with precision, and I fight with precision so I can avoid destruction. And here's the deal. So much damage can be done to us because we don't use the sword of the Spirit, okay? I probably should have spent a little more time talking about what that means, but I'm running out of time. But it's the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is speaking to you about the Word of God. That's what it's saying there. And if I want to use this sword of the Spirit with precision, there's a lot of things that I must be doing in addition to just reading, okay? And applying. And really, this relates to this third Greek word. When you see the word of God here in Ephesians chapter 6, it's this word rhema, and it means utterance. It means spoken word or what's been declared. And many Christians, listen, you never experience spiritual victory because you have not gone from graphe, mind, to logos, emotions, to your will, rhema. Listen, reading the Bible and listening to sermons and even journaling and then taking notes about what you're learning isn't the same as wielding the word when you are in the war. It's not the same. When we are in the war, we need to be able to say things like, God's word says marriage is one man and one woman for life. That's what it looks like to rhema and to fight and to wield the weapon. God's word says personal purity is the expectation for marriage. That's what it looks like to wield the weapon. It looks like this. God's word says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what it looks like to wield the weapon. But the only way you can fight with rhema and precision is if you are diligent with graphe and logos. That's why we started with points 1 and 2. You can't do this without one. Like, you got to know your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we see that precision with the weapon in the war is the result of devotion and application to God's word. Did you get that? Precision with the weapon is the result of devotion and application. Paul is writing to his protege. He's writing to Timothy. He says, be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker. Listen, man. You want to fight with precision? It takes work. Some of you have no clue what God says about anything cultural because you don't even read your Bible. So stop talking. Stop talking. Read it. Personalize it before you share your opinions on things like Facebook. Because you're wielding the weapon the wrong way. Be diligent, man. And if you're diligent and you present yourself to God as one proof, a worker doesn't need to be shamed. You're going to correctly teach the word of truth. So if we want to fight with precision, I feel like I'm preaching today. We need three things, all right? We need three things. Number one, we need the right word. If you want to fight with precision, we need the right word. God's word addresses, get this, God's word addresses every life situation, church family. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. What this verse tells us is that there is not one thing going on in your life or that will come up in your life that God's word does not address and give you guidance for. The issues arise when we don't know the word. And the problem is that far too many Christians don't know what the Bible even teaches. Barnapole, August 2020. Barnapole states this, professing Christians are developing more and more decidedly unchristian beliefs, demonstrating that many of these professing Christians are in fact unprofessing pagans. 41% of professing evangelicals said that if a person is generally good or does enough good things in their life, they will earn a place in heaven. That's a view shared by 70% of Roman Catholics. And basically, they're opposed to believing that salvation comes only through accepting Christ as Savior. That's a big deal. The American Worldview Inventory 2020 says this, 58% of professing evangelicals believe there is no absolute moral truth. 58%. 77%, right and wrong is determined by factors other than the Bible. 59%, the Bible is not the authoritative and true word of God. 69%, people are basically good. Listen, church, listen, I said this to someone on the phone this week. There are things in the Bible that make me feel really uncomfortable. Drew Saitman, does God's word like make you feel uncomfortable? God's word prohibits me from doing some things that I want to do. Dude, I love to lust. Some of you are like, I can't believe you just said that. Well, get off your self-righteous high horse. I love to lust, man. I love to covet. The Bible makes me feel uncomfortable. It prohibits me from doing things that my flesh wants to do. But we can't abandon it. This week I was listening to Mueller, the Bethany Adoption Agency. You know the Bethany Adoption people, the big evangelical Bethany Adoption Service? Everyone's like shaking their heads like, oh yeah, I've heard of that. So they announced this week that they are going to allow LGBTQ couples to adopt now. This is an evangelical Christian adoption ministry allowing LGBTQ married couples to adopt. Here's the kicker. Here's how they arrived at this decision. They hired Barna, the group that I just talked to you about, who does all the Christian surveys. They hired Barna to find out how comfortable evangelicals are with LGBTQ marriage. And when I saw that what the stats were, that enabled them to make this decision because they're figuring like this isn't going to hurt any of our donations. If we want to fight with precision, we need the right word. And the right word must be spoken in the right way. Some of you really need to hear this. When we speak the word of God, write this down, truth guy, truth girl, Bible thumper. When we speak the word of God, we better speak it with the heart of God. Listen, there's a right way to speak God's word to our godless culture. The way I'm interacting with you this morning is not the way I would interact with someone who doesn't know Jesus. The church is for worshipers. We love it when, if you're just kind of exploring Christianity, we're pumped that you're here. But let's just be honest, like what we're doing, you're like, man, these guys are really weird. We get that, man. We are. We're followers of the way. We're in the minority. And we gather to esteem the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're pumped that you're here checking us out. And yes, we are weird. But we love Jesus. So I'm going to preach in a certain way in this tone because church is for worshipers. But when I go to the culture, it's like speaking God's word in the right way. So speaking God's word in the right way, number one, it requires conviction. You might want to write these down. There's four C's. It requires conviction. Christians are saying there's no absolute moral truth. Right and wrong is determined by factors other than the Bible. The Bible is not the authoritative word of God. People are basically good. How does the church get in that spot? How does Bethany Adoption Agency like do what they did this past week? It's called a lack of conviction. And let me just say this. I'm super thankful. I hang out with the college kids when I'm in town. Every Tuesday night, we have a great small group meeting, and we're talking this week. And I have to applaud our millennials and our Gen Z, because here's what they're really good at. They're really good, categorically. I'm speaking in categories. Don't be offended, all right? Categorically, Gen Z and millennials, they're super caring group of people. Super caring. But where they struggle is with conviction. They struggle with conviction. Now, conviction is the weakness of that generation. And in fact, that's okay, though. Don't be like, oh, man, is he attacking me? Listen. The Apostle Paul knew that a lack of conviction is a temptation for every Christian, including the Ephesians. That's why he wrote these words to Timothy during his final correspondence. And by the way, Timothy, when he received this, guess what church he was pastoring? What do you think? Come on, it's not that hard. What's your Bible turn to? Ephesus. He's pastoring the church in Ephesus. And he says this to Timothy. He says, 2 Timothy 1:8, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2:1, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He understands that holding true to convictions, it's hard, man. It's hard. But if we're going to fight with precision, it's got to be done with conviction. You got to have some convictions. And listen, when you have convictions, you know what convictions are going to produce? Convictions produce courage. That's C number two. Convictions produce courage. You're going to have the courage to push through the persecution because you're standing up for righteousness. Listen, Jesus promised his disciples in John 15 that there would be pain. He said, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. And listen, the persecution is coming if you hold to your convictions. And church, we need to be a courageous church. The persecution is coming. I don't know when it's coming, but it's coming, man. You see what's going on in Canada? Like, there are guys in my network who are imprisoned right now because they're having church and they're preaching. It's coming, man. The goal of the adversary is to cancel Christianity. We're in a cancel culture. It's what it is. And you're not going to have courage if you don't have convictions. So it goes convictions to courage, okay? And then courage produces commitment. Commitment, speaking the right word the right way requires being dedicated to the cause of Christ in spite of the adversity. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word in season and out of season. When life's really painful, preach. Herald truth. But commitment, listen, must be done in care. See number four. That's where Gen X and baby boomer, that's where we struggle. We're good at truth, but we struggle with care. And John writes these words in 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. If we want to fight with precision in the war, we must speak God's word in the right way at the right time. We must speak, the right word in the right way and then at the right time. This is really important. Like, get off your stupid Facebook and quit preaching at people on Facebook. We're doing hand-to-hand combat, okay? And Facebook isn't hand-to-hand combat. You're not winning anything on Facebook. You're not. Develop a real relationship with someone, okay? Develop a real relationship with someone and open up the Word and use the Word as your weapon, like hold true to your convictions, all right? I'm not going to give up my convictions. And I'm going to do it courageously, and I'm going to commit to this, but I'm going to do it in care. Wait for the right time. Words spoken at the right time is like apples of gold and settings of silver. A wise correction to a receptive ear is like a gold ring or an ornament of gold. Think about that. Gold is beautiful. Gold is valuable. Gold is rare. And what this proverb is telling us is that the right word in the right way at the right time, it's beautiful, it's valuable, but sadly, Christian, it's rare. It's rare. We don't want to be that church. We don't want to be those people. Let's honor Jesus in how we handle the weapon. Let's share the Word of God with the heart of God. Let's see who join us as soldiers of the cross. Let's allow His Word to bring people to the table.